This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the first lesson in a 10-week topical series titled Jesus Christ and His People. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will take up part one of the heavenly description of our Lord Jesus. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be obtained from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of the Revelation? I would like to read the first five verses of this most unusual book. For our 10 sessions in this semester, I would like to work along on the first three chapters. As you can see from the outline in your hand, that we want to talk about the two heavenly descriptions of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, and then about the heavenly description of the people of God. That'll be the third session, and then we'll take up the various messages to the seven churches. Now, a wonderful thing about the Bible is that whenever we open the Word of God, that we see ourselves in the Holy Scripture. James reminds us that the Bible is likened to a mirror. And as we look into the Bible, we see the reflection of the kind of a person we ought to be. Many times we're encouraged or convicted or strengthened or whatever our need is, that God can reach out to us through His Word. Now, He's designed the Bible to be able to do that. In class, we call the Bible, among other areas of the spiritual life, we call the Bible a means of grace. That is, God has designed it as the vehicle through which He can bring His grace into your life and mine. Now, as we come week by week to study together, we need to pray and be prepared to receive the healing, the help, the encouragement, the instruction, the correction that we need from God's holy word. Notice here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'd like to take up this passage with you, not all of these verses, but some of them. You'll notice on the sheets that you received when you came into the auditorium that I want to talk this term about Jesus Christ and his people. I have the purpose on the front page, and you probably already read that. I make the comments here in these paragraphs that there is a close connection between knowing God and worshiping him. And the whole purpose of these 10 lectures revolve around those two areas, that we might be able to get to know him more than we have in the past. And knowing him as he really is, to enter more deeply into the biblical concept of worship. Worship is not just the thought of our mind, nor is it the word of our lips. Biblical worship has to do with every area of our life, all that we do, the way we live and think, our attitudes, our values, our priorities, how we earn our living, how we spend our money, what we do down at the lake in the summer, how we live in the home, our activity in the church, outside the church. Once you understand what it means to be biblically related to the Lord Jesus as expressions of faith, love, and hope, this Worship permeates into all areas of your life. This means, of course, that by that it opens the door for the grace and the power of God into all of the areas of our life. And so this last book of the Bible is a consummation of all that the Bible has said about the Lord Jesus. It's a book of symbolism. And almost all of the symbols and types and prophecies and similes and metaphors are explained to us in some other part of the book, some other part of the Bible, that is. Now, once we understand that it is the revelation of a person to us, and once we become personally involved with the Lord Jesus, not just born by his Spirit, not just expecting to get to heaven, but now I mean on a day-by-day basis. Just as you fall in love with a person and you become very intimately involved with them, in fellowship with them. And so it is as we attempt to walk with God. Now, one very important facet of that fellowship is that we recognize his worth. We live our lives so that all that we do and say would point to him and would point out his worth and his honor. And that's what worship is really all about. Here in the recommendation, I have copied this pretty well from a number of sessions like this. I would urge you to spend time every day or a few times a week working through the material and praying with me that we might just have a very pleasant time together. Turn to page 3 and let me start the session here this evening. Here in lesson number 1, we want to talk about the heavenly picture of the Lord Jesus. How is he described now from the viewpoint of heaven? I have in the introduction that as we study these 3 chapters of the Revelation, we must always bear in mind the significance found in the title to this last book of the Bible. It can be said in a few words that the Bible is God's revelation of himself. Now, many people are confused a little about this book. It's very important that we start with the right attitude in mind. We realize that the Bible, and particularly this last book, is a revelation of God as a person. So let me put the word here, himself, because this is an indication of the content of divine revelation. God has made himself known to us. Now, in this book, we not only have the revelation of God, but now we have his plan for the future. It's striking how the book of the Revelation, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has always, in every generation, right from the days when it was written by the Apostle John, roughly around 100, that the book of the Revelation has always addressed the saint right where he is in his history. Now, this is one of the great evidences that the Bible is inspired. It's always pregnant with time, and yet it's timeless. It has a message for every generation. It fits into the life of every person, no matter whether they are living in a form of a republic or a democracy or a dictatorship or wherever they're living, whatever the political relationship, no matter what the time may be, no matter what the problem may be, the book of the Revelation emphasizes these 2 facets. Now, we're involved in this, so let's put ourselves into the diagram. I need to make a dotted line here because of what I want to write now. In order to make this biblical, I need to put you here as a part of the way that God has brought you into a living relationship with himself. And now I need to put our future. Our future is a part of the plan of God. And now the line would go like this, that God has, by his grace, by the miracle of the new birth, he has brought every one of us now that are believers in this auditorium, he's brought us all into a living relationship with himself, and our future is a part of his plan. He has planned, as the author of history, he has planned what's going to happen in the future. And he has not only made us, brought us into union with himself, So we can identify ourselves as a believer, a Christian. But now our future is a part of God's plan. Now, that ought to bring a great deal of comfort to us. Now, I know that we're wondering about our future. We're wondering about the threat of nuclear war. We're wondering about that. It's never happened yet. But we've witnessed a lot of things that happened for the first time. And this is a very serious threat to us. And the more thoughtful you are about this, and the more of a student of history you are, the more you realize that we're standing on the brink of a terrible danger. We wonder about the threat of communism, of a dictatorship, an ungodly dictatorship. We're wondering about what's happening today, genetic manipulation. We're wondering about that. Now, when we read the book of the Revelation, when you understand the book, we realize that our future is in the hands of one who is involved in time and yet he's eternal. That our future is involved with God's eternal plan. Now, we know very little about that, very little. But there's one thing that we do know. We can trust the Lord Jesus. And that ought to make all the difference in the world. We can trust him. Now, most of us here in the auditorium, we have spent many hours together. Most of you, as you came in the door this evening, I thought of all the good times we've had together. Some of you have been here for many years. This is about the 20th year that we've had the Thursday night Bible class. And some of you have been here for many of those years. Now, we've learned something about the Lord Jesus. And right at the top of the list is that we can trust him. Well, now, let me ask you, what else are you going to do about your future? We might as well face it. We have no control about our future, right? But here in this book, we can worship and adore and put our anxieties to rest because we're in the hands of the one who's the very author of history himself. I don't know what that does for you, but it brings some comfort to me, comfort. Well, take a look here. The introduction, capital B, while the scripture is filled with truths about many subjects, the greatest truth and one that's interwoven with every area of revelation is the unveiling of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The implication of this truth is crystal clear. Every believer has been given a privilege that goes beyond our wildest imagination, the honor of being a person to whom God has revealed himself. Now, this is really mind-boggling to think about it, that God has given us, given you as a believer, given me as a believer, the privilege of having the Bible in our language, in a number of good translations. We have the Bible in such a way that we can be at rest about our future as well as our present, that God has brought us into a relationship with himself, and that settles so many issues. It settles the issue of our sin, our guilt, our death, our condemnation. It settles so many very important issues. And now we have the privilege in these next hours in our class to look at the Lord Jesus through the eyes of the Bible, through the eyes of these heavenly visions and the eyes of the church. Well, here I start out, number one, the introduction to the Lord Jesus. Notice these verses that we've just read. I've written them out on the sheet for you. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There are some things now that need to be said about this. First of all, the reminder that the author of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, talking about the importance of him as the author, that in him we have the fullness of the revelation of God. This is the title of the book. It is the apocalypse, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, that he's the divine source of grace and peace. So here we have the greeting that we find so often in the New Testament, grace and peace. Well, these great words in the Bible remind us of what it means to be brought into this relationship with Him. Now, many times we can't feel the grace of God, and are not aware of the peace of God in our lives. We don't have to be. We know that that relationship has been established. We know that we believe upon Him, that we have been brought to confession of faith. And I'm so glad that in the interim here, from the last session we had back there in November, that some of you now who were here for the last session, that you have received Christ as Savior. I'm grateful for how some of you have talked to me about that, and that old account of sin has been settled. It's a very, very wonderful thing, and I'm very comforted by that. Well, we are the recipients of His grace and peace. Thirdly, His greatness is emphasized by His equality with the Father. That is, it here in the text, the statement from Him which is and was and which is to come refers to God the Father, and then the seven spirits which are before His throne reveals the sevenfold complete ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Under capital B at the bottom of page 3, I remind us here that the Lord Jesus has established a relationship with His people, and I'll take that up more now next Thursday. In these verses that we've read, the basis of our relationship is grace and peace. The evidence that of our relationship with Him is that we are a part of the church. It's not talking about any denominational church here. It's the identification that we find one with another. And I know if you're a believer that you find compatibility and comfort by being with Christian people. That when you have your choice, that you choose to be with Christian people. That's an evidence that we are born again. Not the only evidence, but a very significant evidence. We are a part of the group of people, the small minority in the world at this time, that are in union with the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, the result of this relationship is that God calls us, as we read in the text, He's called us His servants. And fourthly, the character of that relationship implied in all these verses, of course, is that we are in fellowship with Himself and in fellowship one with another. Well, that's the introduction. I would like to spend many hours on that, but in order to take up our theme, I have to let that go. On page 4, I start with the explanation of the Lord Jesus. Notice the verse I've written here at the top of the fourth page from Revelation 1:5, that this book is from Jesus Christ. Now we have three of His titles, and I want to spend the evening talking with you about these titles. He is the faithful witness, and then the first begotten of the dead, and then the prince of the kings of the earth. So we begin now, as I state here, that the Lord Jesus is our faithful witness. Well, let me put another diagram on the board. As we look into the Bible, we recognize the gospel story starts, as you know, with creation. So let me begin that. And on the left-hand side of the diagram here, our creation. When we were created in the image of God, back there in the Garden of Eden, we were created with knowledge. It's important for us to see that. In the fall, something happened to us. And that is that we became characterized by ignorance. By ignorance. Now, the wonderful thing about it is that in redemption, we have a priest or a prophet, a redeeming prophet. And this is the meaning of the title, that He is the faithful witness. Now, I have to cover a lot of ground in these three words. What it really means to be created in the image and likeness of God is that it doesn't have to do with our physique so much as to how we look. It has to do with the ability that God gave us. When He created us, He made us in such a way that we could know Him, that He could talk to us, we could understand Him, that we could talk to Him. This is the greatest facet of what it means to be a member of the human race, that we've been given that ability. And Adam and Eve were created in such a way that they were in living fellowship with God. It wasn't a relationship that they had to earn. It was just a part of what it meant to be created by God. And now here, because of the fall at the very beginning of human history, we've lost that relationship. And we were introduced into all forms of ignorance and death and meaninglessness, the bondage and slavery of sin. And we realize that even though we're born again, that some of the effects of sin are still with us. We understand that. And now in order to reverse that terrible condition and to bring us to the place where we now can know God again, Jesus Christ came into the world as our prophet. He came to tell us the truth. And the meaning of this term, faithful witness, points to the fact that he is our prophet. Let me work along on this for a moment or two. I state here on the big top of page 4 that the title, faithful witness, indicates the prophetic office of the Lord Jesus. Notice in Hebrews 1, it states, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, many people say, well, I've never heard him speak. What do you mean that God has spoken to us? Well, when I hear a person talk like that, I think of some individual on a lovely summer evening facing the west. And there in the west is a very beautiful sunset. And the man is standing there and saying, prove it to me. And he's blind. Blind to the sunset. Saying, prove it to me. Well, something terrible has happened to us because of our sin. And that is that we have turned our back upon the true and the living God. And the repercussions of that are described in the Bible in the blackest terms possible. Terms like death, alienation, separation, slavery, bondage, lust. Some of the most hard words of the in human language are utilized to describe the terrible effects of the fall. Now, why is it that as a race we're not overwhelmed with our loss? Well, it's evident. One of the effects of the fall is that we have lost the understanding of our condition. And that's what it means to be characterized by ignorance. And I often tremble inside when I talk to a non-Christian, and I find that he has no awareness at all about what it means to be a sinner. And for a person to say such a terrible thing as, well, I don't need to be born again, I don't need the Bible, if there is an eternity and if there is a God, I'll take my chance along with everybody else. What a mouthful of ignorance. What a perversion of the truth. We've lost the standard. That's what ignorance is all about. We're like a little child that's found his father's loaded revolver, and he's gotten it out of the drawer. He's walking around holding it. He doesn't know what it's all about, but he's playing with it as a toy. There it is, loaded. He's not quite strong enough to pull the trigger. He carries it along by the barrel. He carries it along by the handle. Gets his both hands on it, gets his little baby finger around the trigger, squeezes naturally. Not quite strong enough, but you know what'll happen. One of these days there's going to be an explosion. And so it is in the human race. And God in his mercy has just put off that terrible explosion. He just allowed it to be put off and put off because of his mercy and his grace. It's all based upon the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world as our prophet. Now here, we know better. Almost all of us in this auditorium, by the grace of God, we have received Christ as our Savior. He lives within us as our faithful witness. He's given us the book. We know better. And yet many of us, all of us to some degree, every one of us to some degree, we still fail to realize how deeply we need the Lord Jesus. He is our faithful witness. Well, notice B, under the middle of page 4, as our faithful witness, he came to reverse the terrible effects of the fall. God created us to know him, to know ourselves, one another, to know the world. In the fall, we lost the knowledge and the ability that God had given us, and the Bible describes us as having a great loss in this area. For example, there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. having the understanding darkened. Look at that. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, how would you ever strengthen a verse like that? That's just about as strong as it can be. And God is describing your condition without the faithful witness. And now, how wonderful to know that that condition has been reversed. Under number three, the Lord Jesus is the revelation of the truth to us through general revelation and special revelation. He is in every way our divine prophet. Well, the explanation now that of this title, he has the right to be our prophet because of who he is. He is the truth in his personal character. That's his attribute. No wonder the Lord Jesus said when he was here upon earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he has the right to be our faithful witness. And we can trust him because of his character. He is truth. He's what truth is all about, what faithfulness is all about. Top of page 5, he came as the Father's representative to speak the truth. The verse now in John 18, he said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. This is a reminder now that one of the most important privileges and blessings that we have is the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is not only the truth of the Bible, but truth in all other areas of life. He's not only the truth about the new birth and about getting to heaven and the assurance of salvation and how to live a sanctified life and be free from sin and how to be a soul winner. He's the truth about aerodynamics. He's the truth about thermodynamics. He's the truth about whatever. Because all truth relates back to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why people who study this subject for many years finally end up by saying that one of the most important characteristics of truth is that it's one. It's one. There is a unity, a relationship between truth. Truth is has a profound sense of unity to it. Well, now, we understand that in the Bible because truth is simply how God, who is the truth, has made himself known in our form of space and time to people like ourselves as finite people. God has created our universe, created the so-called laws of nature, and he's revealed himself to us. Now, what a great privilege it is. What a comfort to know that there is truth. Number three, his ministry was characterized by teaching the truth. And spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not live in darkness. He'll have the light of life. Number four, his character, office, ministry means that all mankind is responsible to the Lord Jesus for obedience to his truth. Notice the verses here, Romans 14, let me skip Luke 6. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, you know the meaning of this verse is the fact that we will give an account as to whether we have lived in harmony with the truth or lived out of harmony with the truth. Now, all of us represent families where in years gone by, things have been done very shabbily about the truth. Things have been sort of swept under the rug, if I can use that illustration. And all of us represent churches where that has been done. There's going to come a time when God, who is the truth, is going to honor his truth. And the truth in all of these situations, in your hidden life and mine, in our non-hidden, our overt life, in our families, and in our churches, and in our nation, that the truth will be made known. Now, the reason for it is that God is the truth, and all of us are responsible now for the truth. We have a profound responsibility. Well, I have here B in the middle of page 5, that he is the right to be our prophet, not only for all these reasons that I've mentioned, but because of what he knows. For example, and I'd like to spend a lot of time with this, I can only read it to you, he has perfect understanding of truth. He has a perfect understanding of our situation and need. He has perfect understanding of the solution to our need. He has perfect understanding of how to unite truth and power to provide divine illumination and redemption. And I'm very conscious as I say this to you that there are some of you here this evening and you're hurting in this area a great deal. Some of you are facing some very severe trials, and you don't know what to do. You don't know the truth about what to do. There are some of you here, and you're having a real serious time with your children. There's some of you here, and you're having a very difficult time in that church or in your own spiritual life. I counsel with quite a number of you that are in the auditorium here this evening. Now, all of us go through times, periods in our life where we have a great deal of mental confusion, emotional confusion. We get upset as a person. We get our needs all pressed out of shape. That's one characteristic of what it means to be human. We all need one another in times like that. Now, we need to back up and realize that when we're talking about truth, we're not just talking about an idea. We're not talking about some kind of an abstract formula. We're talking about a person who understands us. We're talking about a person who understands our need, a person who understands how to solve that need, and who has the power to do it. And now, you know what he wants. He wants our implicit trust. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. Trust him. Now, how easy it is for us to trust one another in a time of trial as we go to the medical doctor. Now, how far would that man get with me if he would say, look, I need some, he would tell me, you just need a shot here. I can take care of your problem with this injection. And here he gets out that terrible looking instrument, fills it up, you know, with this questionable content, this chemical. And he comes around starting toward, how far is he going to get if I would keep warding him off, open the door and run? We don't have to do that with the Lord Jesus. That might be a good thing to do with a doctor. But we don't have to do that with the Savior. That's why I put this little diagram on the board. Now, he can't be any closer to us than he is. And he's there as the one who in his infinite sovereignty, his omniscience, knowing all things, he understands what we're going through. Now, he knows all about the future. He has it all planned out. And so we might as well rest down and learn how to trust him for our future. I don't mean not being passive. I'm talking about the opposite of being passive. I mean to aggressively trust him for the future, to find out the will of God, to make sure that we're living in the will of God. The reason for it, well, my Christian friend, we have a prophet. We have Jesus Christ, who is our faithful witness. Well, I have at the bottom of page 5 now something as to the personal application of this title. First of all, we have to recognize that he's the source of all truth. Submit to him as the truth by faith and love. Obey him as in the daily practice of the truth. We have to make very sure that we've responded to him now. And not just to learn this with our head, but to learn to put it into practice by faith and to respond to his word and his truth by faith, respond to his love by our love. This is not an easy thing to do. At the bottom of page 5, I start with the second title. The Lord Jesus is described in the verse that we're considering here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, as the first begotten of the dead. Number one, the interpretation of this title. The title refers to the Old Testament pattern of the Jewish family. The firstborn boy was given a double inheritance, that is, if the father would die, and a place of unusual respect in the family because he was responsible to support his mother and the other children if his father were to die. On page six, when the Lord Jesus is called the first begotten, that is, firstborn, that's really the meaning of the title. When the Lord Jesus is called the firstborn, it means that he has a place of respect or eminence in regard to the subject being discussed. It's a reminder of the priestly work of the Savior. Therefore, the title, first begotten, the better translation, firstborn of the dead, means that the Lord Jesus, in regard to the dead and death itself, has a place of respect and eminence. When this title is understood in the light of his life and death, we realize that he's teaching his victory through the crucifixion and resurrection over sin, death, hell, and Satan. Well, let me work on the diagram a little more. When we were created back there in the Garden of Eden, we were created not only with knowledge, but we were in a living relationship with God. we had spiritual life. Because of the fall, we have become creatures of death. Spiritual, physical, death of every kind. In order to reverse that relationship, the Lord Jesus came into the world as the first begotten of the dead. That is, he came as our priest. He came as our priest to offer himself as our sacrifice, to reverse that terrible loss that we incurred, the loss of death itself. Well, it's a wonderful thing to realize this evening that we have in Jesus Christ one who represented us, went down into our death, suffered our hell, and by that he has conquered our sin, our death, our hell, our enemy, Satan himself, and we have been set free. Let me work on this a little bit. Notice the verses I have at top of page 6. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a wonderful verse. The next one, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, I want to talk about that next week, but this fits right into our lesson this evening. This is what it means for him to be our priest. Now, there's nothing impersonal about his priesthood. You see, the priesthood is built upon this diagram. That he came into the world because of our fallen state. He came for us. He just didn't come for anyone or all mankind. He came for those who would believe upon him. He knew your name. In fact, as I've often said here in Thursday night Bible class, before God ever made the world and before he ever made the angels, that he chose you when you were not existent yet, except in his eternal decrees. He chose you to be the recipient of salvation, and he wrote your name in the book of life. And now here we come in the 20th century. We're born. The time comes to be reborn by the Spirit of God. He works in our lives. And now we realize that from past eternity, there has been, at least in God's decrees, this kind of a relationship. So when he came to redeem you. That's what love is all about. And how wonderful it is that we have a prophet. He's our faithful witness. We have a priest. He's the first begotten of the dead. Let me work along that a little bit. I'm in the middle of page 6. The explanation of this title, Jesus Christ became a member of the human race in order to be our representative and to conquer sin, death, hell, and Satan for us. Because of the defiling nature of sin, its condemning effect before the law, its infinite dimensions, no human could make atonement for sin. As our representative, the Lord Jesus paid the price of our sin by suffering its penalty in our place and thereby defeating Satan, our enemy. The Lord Jesus, as our priest, offered himself as the necessary sacrifice so we could be free from the effects of our sin and receive all of the benefits of his redemptive grace. Notice the verse, wherefore in all things it behooved him, that's the Lord Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that is a member of the race. That, here's the purpose. Why did he come? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that is representing God to us, so that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's happened. We look back upon it. That's what happened on Calvary. We memorialize that by Good Friday. We're living in a period of time when it's not just prophecy, as we look from that perspective and reading the Old Testament. It's a part of our history. And we have now received all that benefit, whether we feel like it or not. It's all written into our spiritual bank account. And we have all of the benefits of redemption. The personal application of this title is, first of all, that we have to recognize the serious nature of our sin. Now, none of us do. It's because we have lost the measuring rod in our fall. That's a part of what ignorance means. We've lost that. And under B, we must recognize our total dependence upon the Lord Jesus for redemption and salvation. No amount of human works now will avail to set us free from the death that we have brought into our life. But Jesus Christ did. What a comfort it is to see that he is the Lamb of God, that he came for us. Now, what we need to do is to recognize that, to recognize our need, to bow in his presence, to confess our sin, to receive him as Savior, to put our dependence upon him. Here at the bottom of the page, I state that we must make sure that we have made a personal decision to believe upon him as Savior and Lord, to be thankful to him for his sacrifice on our behalf, to give him each day the place of the preeminence that he deserves. Well, he is our priest. Again, I'd like to spend many hours talking about that. Perhaps I can refer to that a little more next Thursday. On page 7, I have the third title. The Lord Jesus is called here in Revelation 1:5, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. This means now, if I can enlarge on our chart a little bit, that when God made us back there in the Garden of Eden, he made us with purpose. There was a purpose to our life. There were goals. We could achieve that purpose. And what it means, of course, in the fall is that we live without it. Now, purposelessness is a little long to write, so let me just put negative and then purpose again. We live without purpose. And the one who came to reverse all of this, of course, is Jesus Christ, our King. He has come into your life and mine so that we can have purposefulness. We can achieve the goal. We can understand the meaning of life. And all of us here as believers who have a few years behind us in reading the Bible and a little Christian experience, we realize that life is more than going to work, earning money, gathering a little bank account, having children. Life is a lot more than that. There is a very profound spiritual meaning to our life. And all of us, to some degree, have a tendency to overlook that. Now, God created us for himself. He created us in such a way that we can bring to him honor and glory and praise and majesty. And that's the real meaning of life. I don't mean now that we ought not to enjoy the world God has given us. Surely we ought to, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But in all of that, to achieve the purpose that he had in mind when he created us, and then he gave us eternal life, and that is to bring honor and praise to himself. Now, because of the loss of control by ignorance, death, and purposelessness that's come into your life and mine, we need a king. We need one now who is sovereign in history. We need one who is in control to come into our life and to fulfill that great promise in Romans 8:28, that he'll take everything in your life and mine, every good thing and every bad thing, and he'll work it for our good. Somehow he'll work it around so that we might be able to use it for his honor and for his glory. Well, let me work along on this for a little while. Under the interpretation of the title, atop of page 7, the word prince in the King James Version is better translated as ruler. So a better translation from the Greek would be that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The title teaches us that the Lord Jesus is the final authority over and the ruler of all human authorities. It's a reminder of the kingly ministry of the Savior. All those in authority are responsible to carry out their rule in accordance with the truths given by Jesus Christ. And each will give a personal account to him for how they've exercised their lordship. So this is the message of the Bible. It may not look like it, but there is one in control. There is one who is working out his plan and his purpose within history. Some explanation of the title. All of creation belongs to the Lord Jesus by the right of his creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a profound verse. It's an echo of the same thought that we have in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, that this universe, our world with our sun, moon, and stars, the human race, the angels, all of that was created for the pleasure and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what I mean by the meaning of life. For us to understand that about ourselves, that God has made us, brought us into existence, so that we might recognize how great he is, and that all that we would do would simply point to the Lord Jesus, cause him to be honored, cause him to be known. He's worthy of it. Secondarily, all of creation was promised him by God the Father. Here out of Psalm 2, God the Father says, "Yet have I set my king, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee." That's God the Father talking to God the Son. "I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Thirdly, because of his redemptive victory, the Lord Jesus was given a name above every name. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name," a reminder of his kingship. Fourthly, every human and angelic ruler will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of his or her life and rule. Notice this profound verse in Isaiah 24. "It shall come to pass in that day," that is the day of judgment, "that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high." Now that's talking about the principalities and the heavenlies. That's talking about Satan and all of the angels. And now he states, "and the kings of the earth upon the earth." So when we talk about our Savior, we're talking about the one who is our prophet, the faithful witness. We're talking about the one who is our priest, the first begotten of the dead. We're talking about the one who is our king. He is the ruler of all of the kings, all people in authority. He is their ruler. Then on page 8, I make the comment that every person will stand before the Lord Jesus, the king, to give an account of his or her life. Every Christian will give an account. Notice here in the verse, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So for the Lord Jesus to be a king means that we owe him. We owe him everything. We owe him obedience. And it's very important now that we realize that we're going to have to give an account of how we've lived, give an account of our time, give an account of our money, give an account of our opportunities, give account of our abilities, give an account of our relationships. We're going to have to give an account to God of how we have used our body. He's given us the Bible. We're going to have to give an account of our relationship to the book. He's given us the church. We're going to have to give an account for that. He's given us one another. We're going to have to give an account. Now, I don't mean to say this in any negative way whatsoever. Let's turn it around and make it positive. Now, if we want the will of God and really work at it, what a glorious thing it's going to be when we get there and have some measure of reward. Do you realize that if we want the will of God and work on this, that Jesus Christ will say to us in that final day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now all of us in some areas of life will lose the reward that we could have had if we had been faithful to him, if we would have obeyed. We're all sinners, every one of us. But how comforting to know that he is our king. Now would you want a king who would not call you to account? Well, you say, "Well, he wouldn't be my king." That's right. Now, Jesus Christ is our King. Now, he's made us so that we can obey him. He holds us responsible because he's the King who loves us. Now, sometimes I counsel with a young person that had just discovered something, and it breaks their heart. All of the time they were growing up, they just thought they had it made because their parents didn't demand they come in at a certain time. They could spend their money any way they want to. If they want to stay out all night, they can stay all out all night, and they just think they have the best parents in the world. But when they get to the time when they're a teenager, they discover something. Their parents did that for them because they didn't care. Now, when you love a person, you care enough to hold them responsible. And Jesus Christ is your King and my King. He holds us responsible. Why? Because he loves us. And he works with us by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be more reward in your life than you can imagine when we stand there. And we're going to be able to praise him throughout eternity for the way that he's protected us, helped us, cared for us, brought things to pass so we can trust him, led us into trials, led us out of trials, And all the time he's been nurturing us. The reason for it is that our life and our future is a part of his eternal plan. Now, that's what this book of the Revelation is all about. We're not only saved people, but our future is a part of his plan. And in order for us to know that, we have a prophet to bring us truth. We have a priest to bring us redemption. We have a king to bring meaningfulness into our daily lives. I state here under number two that every non-Christian will give an account. The verse reads, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. What a frightening day that is. What a time when a non-Christian has scoffed at God and ridiculed the Christian, and now he passes out into eternity and he realizes here everything that he scoffed at is real. Everything that he said was false is suddenly now he realizes it's real. What a frightening prospect for a non-Christian. The third point now that I need just to point out for a moment here is the biblical response to the greatness of the Lord Jesus. The verse reads from Revelation 1:6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My comment is that this doxology is the biblical recognition that Jesus Christ is worthy to receive all of the glory and has every right to exercise his prophetic and priestly and kingly office. The theme is taken up in the book of the Revelation by all of the redeemed and all of the good angels in a song to the Lord Jesus. I have it here from Revelation 5. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. My third point, these expressions of praise must be the pattern of our life. We must learn to give honor, glory, and praise in obedience to the Lord Jesus, who has come to be the faithful witness, our prophet, the first begotten of the dead, our priest, and the prince of the kings of the earth, that is, our king. And now before our session is over this evening, I want to put another diagram on the board in the form of a question. And it has to do with the word response. What response should we make this evening to all of this? What response? Well, number one, I'm sure that you agree with me that we all must be engaged in the acknowledgement of our need, how deeply we need the Savior as prophet, priest, and king. We must make very sure that we have responded by faith and that we have received him as our Savior, that there is a reception of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, there must be in your life and mine gratitude. And all of this then must be summarized in what the Bible calls obedience. Are you here tonight as a true believer, or are you only a religious person? I'm sure that all of you have agreed with me that this is what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. Now, is that in your life only historical knowledge, or is it a very intimate, personal, spiritual matter with you? I hope it's the latter. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your friend, the one who's closer to you than anyone else, the one who means more to you, your prophet, your priest, and your king. I hope there's no one here in the auditorium that has chosen to live in disobedience to the Lord Jesus. What a terrible thing that would be, to know that he's the truth and yet I live out of harmony with the truth. To know that he's my redeemer and set me free from sin, and for some degree I go back and become enslaved to some sin. That he's my king and wants to work everything for good, and here I work against that in my life. And I'm involved in things that have to do with lack of value and wrong priorities, bringing dishonor to him. I hope that all of us now are very sincere about our commitment to the Lord Jesus and the fact that we want to obey him. Well, our time is gone. We'll have to leave it there this evening, and I'll pick it up now in the next installment, next Thursday, and we'll work along on the second great heavenly vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we want to say thank you for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that he came into the world to rescue us, that he is our prophet and our priest and our king. We're grateful for your mercy. Work in us now that we might be filled with gratitude and praise, that we might honor you in our daily obedience. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Jesus Christ and His People. We hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.